said I got to give you out one more card or paper. I just went and made it. I meant a card. Yeah. Anybody got a card they want to give away? That's cool too. Yeah, my car, when I wrecked my Toyota, Daniel said it went. It had 350,000 miles on it. Daniel said it went. Whew. Well, when I put it off when they had it in the junkyard, it was going. The Buick's got about 150,000, 160, something like that. Maybe close to 200. I don't even keep up with it anymore, except for tax season. Yeah. It makes it feel better if I don't look at it. Yeah. Now, I don't have everything on your paper that's going to be up here. So if you got a piece of paper, you got a pencil, you might write some of this down. Because it's just too much. And I'm going to go through it kind of quick. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise your name. We thank you for this night, this chance to be here, God, to worship you in spirit and the truth. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint in a very powerful way. Lord, help us, God, to see today, to understand what you're doing in our life. And help us, God, to know this is necessary stuff. And it's going to help us to help somebody else, maybe even help our own selves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Now these, again, here's that one page that was from the very beginning, just part of it. I just want to die. That's what I hear it all the time. I just want to die. And then when I start hearing that, then I start digging to see if they mean they want to take it out themselves or they're just saying, God, take me. But this aching admission has been spoken too many times and people have gone on. They have taken themselves out. But remember that they don't really want to die necessarily. They just want the pain to stop. Remember that. That's why you have a good chance of talking somebody out of suicide, because they just want the pain to stop. All right? And if you're struggling, you're desperate, you're contemplating taking your life, realize this, the Lord longs to heal your heart and restore your hope. In absolute honesty, go to God about your pain and say to him, I'm in pain, I'm in distress, may your salvation, O God, protect me. So here we go. Now we'll go through it kind of quick. So, because it's just a lot of lines. I'm trying to put up what you may hear. If you go to somebody, you start hearing this stuff, you know they're already over the line. Their next thing is to pull the trigger or to take the pill or to go out and hang themselves or wreck their car. So here you go. Matter of fact, I didn't put them all up there at one time. There's nothing left in life that I care about. It's pointless to go on living. I can't face the future. The only thing I can do is escape. Things will never change. Death will be better than this. Now, y'all might say some of this stuff all the time, too, when you're in distress. But I'm not talking about when you're stressed out, because we've all said this stuff when we're stressed out. This is something now that's not just a fleeting thing. This is something you talk about 100% of the time. This is it. Now you're thinking about ways to end it. You'll know when somebody's thinking about their way to end it. Now, because I've said stuff like this. You know, I said it many times about this, you know, when things went on. My wife died. Or when mama died, there was things I said. Or when I was going through problems with my youngins, you know, and now both of them are here. You know, and see, God had a better plan for them. And I just had to trust him and quit trying to fix it myself. So, things will never change. Death will be better than this. I don't amount to anything. I might as well end it all. My life is completely out of control. I have to get the upper hand. I won't really hurt anyone else. Actually, I'll be doing everyone a favor. That's the biggest lie of all. I won't hurt anybody else, and I'll be doing everybody a favor. You're actually getting ready to open up a can of worms that if you could actually see what was getting ready to happen, you would never do it. That's right. I've done all that can be done. There's only one thing left to do, and it's take my life. That's not true either. Soon it'll be over, and then I'll have peace. That might not be so either. I can't go on living like this. Life is hopeless. I'm too depressed to go on. When I'm gone, I won't have to deal with it. That's not necessarily so either. If you're not right with God, a person not right with God, and they take their life, they think they got problems now. Okay? You'll be sorry when I'm gone. There's a song out, "You'll Be Sorry When I'm Gone." Okay? So now let's go ahead. We're gonna do some more of them. I need Jesus in my life. I'll go to heaven and be with him forever. I can take a small amount of this to see how it feels, then I can add a little more. And that's what people do, that sometimes they've taken and taken and taken because they're doing it slowly. Everyone will understand I have suffered long enough. Nope. Everyone has given up on me, so I'm giving up on me. If I continue with this negative behavior, they'll be glad to see me go. It made him famous. Maybe it'll make me famous too. That's a copycat. It hurts so much, I'm really going to do it, but please. It hurts so much, I'm really going to do it, but please stop me. That's a cry for what? Help. If I continue to talk about it, it will not be a surprise. It will not hurt them as much. Yeah, it will. You say I think about suicide just for attention. I'll show you. It's like going to hypochondriac's tombstone that says, "I told you I was sick." Okay, get ready. We're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. All right. Those who have lost hope finally come to the conclusion that death is the only logical solution to their problems. This is the thinking that's going on. And Satan is playing this game. He's leading the pack. And he's also got his demons falling up behind. But that's a lie. Suicide is never, y'all say never, never the answer. Getting help is the answer. All right? God knows the pressure you were under. Let that pressure press you closer to the shepherd of your soul. You and all sufferers can verbally claim these words. We are pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So now what we're going to do, we're going to help people that's going through suicide. I'm going to give a couple of people, then I'm going to give you this. You already got the seven reasons we'll go through, but I'm also going to give you a help card that you can use to help people with. It's very possible if you go to somebody that's talking about committing suicide, unless they're a teenager, you're going to be talking to a parent or a spouse. Okay? And if you're not talking to a parent or a spouse, maybe they're an older person, they've never been married, you can still use this to talk about the people around them. Okay, but it's not written down there, but if you see anything that really strikes a chord in you, write it down because if it's striking a chord in you, write it down because you'll be using it one day. Here it goes. What could help a parent reject suicide? Most parents take seriously the role of provider and protector. They take it very seriously for their children. Therefore, this logical series of questions could help bring a suicidal parent out of the emotional abyss. Remember, so I don't want to talk about it. You better. If you don't talk about it, they'll pull that trigger and you wish you had. You say, "What if I don't say it right?" I'd rather say it wrong and give it a chance. All right? What are the ages of your children? Now you're just talking to them. You just sit down and start talking. Now, what's the ages of your children? Do you love your children? Do you really love your children? This stuff works. How much do you love them? Well, tell me what you love about your children. The parent trying to commit suicide, a mother or a father, or a grandfather and grandmother. Okay, so what's the ages of your children or your grandchildren? Do you love your children, your grandchildren? Do you really love your children? If they don't have any children, just say, "Well, do you love your family?" You can improvise. This right here is awesome stuff. It really works. Tell me what you love about your children. Before long, they're smiling and they start to tell you things about their kids. They stop looking at all the negative and they start looking at the positives. Do you care about their hearts? After you've already talked to them, ask them what it is. Do you care about their hearts? How would they feel if you were gone? I can tell you 99% of the time, a child gets angry. Very, very angry. Even if they feel sadness for their parent, they get angry. Not only do they get angry, usually the anger is turned inside and it becomes blame, and they blame themselves and said, if I'd have done something different, they wouldn't have done. If I'd have been a better child. You know, I had somebody tell me not long ago that a 13-year-old boy heard his mom and daddy arguing because money was tight and said they didn't know where to get the next meal from. And they had several siblings, and the 13-year-old heard them arguing about they don't know what they're going to do for food. And the 13-year-old went outside. This really happened a little while back in another state. And they said they went out in the backyard and hung themselves and left a note saying, give my food to my brothers and sisters. 13-year-old. It's horrible. I wish I could have been there. And I wish any of us could have been there. We could have tried to say something. But how do you think they're going to feel when you're gone? Now, get ready. Here's some more. Do you really want your children to grow up without a father or a mother? How do you imagine your children will feel if you weren't there for their significant events, to graduations, weddings, birth of grandchildren? My wife did not commit suicide. She died of a stroke, and she had a bad heart. That's what led to her stroke. But I know what it was like, me, the survivor's guilt that I had, and I remember watching my son, Daniel. It tore him to pieces going to that graduation. And while he was there, Beverly's sister held up a picture of his mama and said, this is for Beverly, and she shouldn't have done that. And Daniel didn't tell me, but he went and told his granddaddy. His granddaddy told me later, said, granddaddy, I just wanted to run out of that place. I just wanted to run as hard as I could run. So I know how it feels with this natural death. I can't even imagine if somebody had committed suicide. Because again, then you'd be angry. You'd get angry again. You should be here. I need you. I would love for you to see this. Do you really want your children to feel abandoned for the rest of their lives? This is good stuff to ask them. Because it's making them think now. They're getting their mind off of them, and they're getting their mind on their children. They're getting their mind off of the present and getting their mind on the future. See? They're getting their mind off of no hope and getting their mind on hope. So it's very, very, very important that you bring the children into this thing. While suicide seems the way to get rid of your pain, it actually transfers your pain to those who love you. Wow. Wow. So would you be willing to let your father or motherly love protect your children from that pain? Realize that those who die by suicide weigh their loved ones down with the heaviest burden of pain possible, leaving them wounded and scarred and with the possibility of becoming bitter and deeply discouraged. The Bible says in Colossians 3:21, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Read this every day and pray for God's healing to focus your mind on the reality that children are a crown to the aged and parents are the pride of their children. What I just showed you, if y'all would rather have this whole list of stuff, I can make you a list. But just remember, you might not even realize it because since we've been talking about it, there's people I don't even know from Mighty Army. That somebody said, can you put a friend's name on it? And I put their friend's name on it. And later on, that person says, can you put my friend's name on it? And some of these things are going to New Mexico. Some of them are going to Tennessee. Some of them are going to New York. I have no idea where they're all going. And this one person just last week started asking me questions about suicide. And sent me their email address so I can send all this stuff to them. So I'm telling you, this stuff is real and people are facing it every day. And since we've been talking about it, I've heard I just want to die, I don't know how many times, and we were up here practicing one night. And while we were practicing, I get a text from Linda, and it says, somebody I'm talking to right now with a chronic illness, and she was only in her 30s, just told me, I want to die. And she, now Linda's good at this. So Linda and I were talking, and I said, well, did you try this? I've already done that. You did this? I've already done that. And I said, well, just make a contract with her. She hadn't made the contract. So make a contract with her. She's going to get her to call you before she does anything. But she said she would never harm herself because of her children. This stuff here worked. It worked very well. All right. Sometimes it's not necessarily, I'm going to say, is not necessarily a child. I mean, you don't have children. Maybe they're too young for children, or maybe they never had children. I talked about this now. What about if it's just a spouse? Without, what could help a spouse reject suicide? This is somebody, either they're childless or the relationship with their children is so bad, you know, it's just the children are gone somewhere, way off, and they don't know where they're at. But then you use your spouse. So here we go. One approach is to encourage him or her to think through the logical, probable impact of suicide on his or her spouse by asking them a progression of questions. So here they go. Get ready. Again, this is something, if you can just jot down a few things. So if you happen to be confronted with somebody, even somebody talking, you might be sitting by and somebody might say something, out of the blue, all of a sudden they say something and you think, wait a minute. Are they thinking about suicide? Let me go ahead and start. Let me get a head start. Let me go. Well, you know what? You'd be bad on your children. You know, or tell them about your children. Start out with something positive, not negative. All right. Have you thought about how you would take your life? Now, I remember when I went to my first suicide victim, when I was in the rescue squad. He put a gun here and went in the backyard and blew right up in his chin and went up through his head. And I remember he had a note beside him. And the note said, "Go find my wife. Do not let her see me like this. She's the one that found him." Yeah. Do you know, except for in China. Now China has a one child per family law. Okay. So because of that, there's a bunch of aborted babies in China, and especially vast number of aborted babies are female. So China is one of the two nations where women commit suicide more than men. But other than over in China and over in India and those places, here I want you to see this now. Between men and women, listen carefully. Men attempt suicide three times less often. Women attempt suicide three times more often than men. But, listen carefully, although women attempt suicide three times more often than men are nearly four times or more likely to die from suicide. Reason why? Most of the women, they'll do a non-fatal suicide attempt. You know, the men tend to use more violent means, guns, hanging, driving off of a bridge, jumping off of buildings. And women, they overdose on pills, carbon monoxide, poison, and cutting. So even though women do it three times more than men are four times more likely to die. So you still got the men are still up here with suicide. 16% of U.S. suicide deaths occur in people 65 and older. 16%. Oh yeah. Yeah, you got to be there. You got to let them watch it. What I do is when I see somebody talking, I hear them talking about they feel like they've lost it all, or they don't have anything else to contribute. Immediately, I'll start telling them what they have contributed in my life. And after telling them what they've contributed in my life, then I start telling them how I still need them to make those contributions in my life. And when I start doing that, a lot of times I can see a frown start coming up. I'm not talking about a suicide attempt. I'm talking about somebody's going, well, I'm not good for anything anymore. I'm old, wore out, and blah, 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 blah. And I go, ho, you're not old and wore out. You may feel like it, but let me just tell you what I learned from you last week. Oh yeah, you can learn some good stuff. That's right. That's a vast knowledge that's gonna be. Don't know it. That's right. Do you know men seek help less often than women? And men experience suicide as the seventh leading cause of death for men, and suicide is only the 16th leading cause of death for women. Right. Oh, yeah. Well, she's talking about the women got that maternal instinct. Still got that maternal. That's what you play on. That's how you stop them. Okay. Right. Right. Men, a lot of men, I have to tell you, until my mama died, my wife died, I was a lot harder on my boys. But when I was in that intensive care, and I promised Beverly that I would not let them forget her, and I told her I would take care of them, that did something to me. And then when she died and took that last breath and they hollered, "Mama, please don't leave us." Oh, you know, that just did something to me. Matter of fact, I got a little on the other end of the spectrum. And so I had to find my way back, you know, to a harder position, because I was just, you know, wow. Okay, so have you thought about how you would take, here's the questions. I'm going to go through it quickly. Have you thought about how you would take your life? You're talking to a guy. I'd probably shoot myself. Then what would happen? I guess someone would find me. Then what? They'd probably call the police. That'd be so aggravating. You're sitting trying to talk to somebody. But you still, you want to get them thinking. Then what? Get ready. The police would contact my spouse. Then what? Get them thinking. Because I'm thinking, if I'm getting out of this pain, it's going to stop. No, it's not. The pain is going to triple, quadruple on the other side. You're going to transfer your pain plus. My spouse would go to pieces. So why haven't you done this before now? I didn't want my spouse to go to pieces. I don't want to devastate her. Well, then why do you want to do it now? This stuff works. Yeah. My favorite is what's the name of that movie with Mel Gibson on top of that building? He's the policeman, and the guy wants to commit suicide. Lethal Weapon. And he goes up and he puts his handcuffs on and jumps together. That guy's saying he's crazy. Well, I wouldn't recommend that. But watch this. If you can get the struggler to reason through the devastating repercussion of his spouse. Again, remember, you're reasoning and you're looking ahead. He's not thinking about this stuff. Now you got him thinking about it, or her thinking about it. By using these serious questions, then you're well on your way to helping him or her save their life. You're in a position to help him find a real solution to his painful situation. You can also share these verses compassionately. Watch this. The wife gives authority over the body to her husband, and the husband gives authority of his body to his wife. That is 1 Corinthians 7:4. So, Linda and I got something doing. If Linda will go, "I sure am looking rough this morning," I'll say, "Don't talk about my girlfriend that way." Or I'll say, "Woo, that's looking kind of bad." She says, "Don't talk about my boyfriend that way." Again, my body belongs to her. Her body belongs to me. That's not my word. That's his word. And so I'm taking something from her more than just my presence. The two are one. Here's the deal. When two are one, before you get married, you're like this. When you get married, the two become one. Then the argument starts to figure out which one you are. But look, here's the sad part. Let's see if I can find something here. The two are one, but on the death and or separation and or divorce, when you tear what was made one apart, and never tears evenly. Because of that, even in separation, divorce, or death, if you're the survivor, part of that person's still with you. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? All right. I'm Joe Cool. Yeah, wow, that's wild. But it must be a Lenten too, look. Okay, so look. That's why it hurts when somebody separates. That's why it hurts when they get divorced. Because you still got part of them and they got part of you. That's not my word. That's God's word. And that's what happens. And so when, like Beverly's dead and in the grave. But there's still part of her with me. Well, that's got a lot to that. All right, so here we. Yep. Did anybody say anything? I thought I heard somebody. Oh, okay. All right. I know this is heavy stuff too, because now we're going into marriage counseling. Okay. The spouse does not have the right to destroy what is considered one body in God's eyes. That's why there is less suicides in Christians, because they will reason with this stuff. Okay? They're no longer two but one. What God has joined together, and a man put asunder, or let a man separate. Okay. y'all ready? So here we go. You got it here. Seven scriptural reasons. Again, yeah, you're talking about mainly Christians, or people with a Christian, got some type of a Christian or a godly feel to them, okay? Now, here's the people most likely to commit suicide. Suicide attempts are more likely when within the first year after an unsuccessful attempt. So somebody's already said they're going to commit suicide. They tried, and it didn't work. You keep your eye on them if they start talking like that again, because they'll try it again. Suicide rates are higher in sparsely populated areas. We're in a sparsely populated area compared to Charlotte or Raleigh. Suicide rates are higher among those who are single, separated, divorced, or widowed. Yes, ma'am. Because it's like this. The same reason why people that are, that, right, well, the same reason why somebody that's divorced, separated, or widowed will commit suicide, because that's causing pain. That's memories, and that's stuff that y'all did together. Well, it's like this. Well, some people, everybody grieves different. And some people, actually, believe it or not, never grieve. When I went to my Emmaus walk, Beverly had been dead for, 5 years or so. And I did not realize that I had not grieved her death. I went to Kinley, which is the Church of God campground. I had done children's church there. I went to college there because Lee University sent a professor there for this half of the state. So I went there for 8 years for my college. I had been there for all these camp meetings. And I sat in there in this Emmaus thing. Which one of y'all went to Kinley? All right, so I'm sitting in Kinley, and I'm looking around, and I start thinking about all these things. And then it hit me. I was so busy helping everybody else grieve and get through it that I hadn't. And so when we pulled out that cross and we nailed that burden, that cross. I nailed my wife's death to that cross. And I mean, the Lord just opened up and the gusher came out. But you know what? When I left that place healed because I got a chance to grieve. And if some people never grieve, they refuse to grieve because some people think if they grieve, they're dishonoring their dead loved one. If they grieve successfully and then they're afraid they're going to forget about them. I know people that will take their spouse's pictures down and get rid of them or get whatever. I don't have them all up over the wall now, but I've got pictures of me and Beverly and the boys in certain places in the house. And the boys, when they come in, they know where they're at and they can go see pictures of their mama. And I promised her that I would never hide them like my dad did with my mama's pictures. You know, I can't find one of mama's pictures anywhere. None, nowhere. And they're in a drawer. Daddy says, don't anybody mess in that drawer. Well, I didn't know they were there. You know. So, again, here we go. Get ready. I'm going to give you a crisis card. I don't want to keep you too much longer. I just want to get the stuff to be thinking about this because you're learning stuff. You're learning stuff that I would say a first-year counseling student would be learning. Okay? So you've actually gone, you can't get college credit for it, but you've actually gone, you've been smoked. Okay, you've been smoked. This is good stuff. Ready? Watch this. Reason number one. Suicide rejects God's offer of inner peace. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Now, depending on what class you took or who was your teacher, they may give you different reasons. I'm trying to give you biblical stuff so you can take the biblical stuff and you can keep all the psychological stuff in your head, but when you're talking to them, this is what they need to hear. Number two, suicide rejects God's sovereignty over the length of your life. You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw me unformed and saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The Bible says, why in Ecclesiastes, why love evil and die before your time? You can die before your time. God already knows you're going to die before your time. It's not like he goes, whoops. He already knows that. But yes. Yeah, you can die before your time. But God already knows you're going to do it. So that way it's kind of such a crisscross. You got sovereignty here. God knows it all. He knew before you were born that you were going to attempt suicide at whatever age. He knew you were going to be successful at whatever age. Okay? And God also knows your beginning from your end. You got sovereignty mixed in with you, human. And so he, in his sovereignty, will back off at times. And so it's still hard to understand all of the effect. When I get to heaven, honestly, to be totally honest with you, once I get to heaven, it might not matter anymore. But I got a list I'm writing up. When I get to heaven, I want to ask him some questions. And so one of them is about suicide. God does step back because of free will. Again, this is a question it's above my pay grade. I'm not an angel. I'm not God. But I can tell you this. I believe God stopped. God stopped Abraham before he jabbed Isaac. And so, you know, and I don't know. I really can't answer all the questions, but I know what I believe and what I've been taught. And so as time goes by, things change. Because I had somebody stop me the other day. My fact, it was somebody in my family. And they said, tell me about suicide. I said, are you thinking about it? No, I know you're teaching it, and I just want to know something about it. All right. And they said, well, I just thought you commit suicide, you automatically go to hell. Yeah, and I said, I used to believe that too. I said, but I don't anymore. I don't, because you got God's sovereignty. Yeah, and if you really study it hard, there's nobody can prove to me that you automatically go to hell. Here's what I see. Before you get in all this mental riffraff back and forth with this suicide, I believe the state of your mind at the time, state of your heart, if you're not saved and you don't ask God to forgive you, even after you've done that, you're waiting to die, you will go to hell. Okay? But I know there's people that have done it, and you know they've asked God's forgiveness before they died. And I believe God forgave them. I really do. If he can forgive Peter for what he did, he would have forgiven he would have forgiven Judas too, but the Bible says Judas repented himself, meaning he felt sorry within himself. He never carried it to God. Peter did. He restored Peter. And it's believed that Jonah may even have died in that fish. Okay? If you look at some of the Hebrew words, he could have possibly even died while he was in that fish, and God resurrected and restored him. I still, there's a lot of stuff you got to go through and look at. But still, he said he went to the depths of hell. And then while he's in the depths of hell, he says, God, okay, I remember. I'll do what I said I was going to do. And then he's brought back up. Okay, so again, nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. And so my person walked away kind of going, and I said, take two scriptures and call me in the morning. All right. Number three, suicide rejects God's right to be Lord over your life. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you're bought with a price. So if I commit suicide, I'm telling God I know better than he does. We do that in prayer all the time. We pray. We ask him for something and turn right around and do it out of the way. Yeah. All right. We're almost through. We got four more and we'll be out of here. Plus, I'm going to give you this crisis card. All right. Reason number four. Suicide rejects God's commandment to not murder. Deuteronomy 5:17, you shall not murder. One of the Ten Commandments. He said, what about these guys killing guys over in Afghanistan and guys in war? There's three exceptions in the Bible for killing. Three. Remember this. If you're writing down, write it down. There's three exceptions for killing in the Bible. Number one is an act of war. Protecting your country. Number two is protecting your family. Number three is capital punishment. That the Old Testament is full of all three. There's people that have died through capital punishment because they killed somebody. There's other people that were protecting their home or protecting their country, and they killed, and then they didn't get capital punishment. So again, there's three exceptions in the Bible. Somebody goes, thou shalt not murder. You can't go over to Afghanistan. Well, I can guarantee you one thing. If we don't go over there, they're coming over here. Okay? That's going to happen. I believe they're already over here. They're coming over here. They're coming over the border, both borders, but especially down below because people think, well, they're just Mexicans. And some of the guys are not Mexican, not at all. That's right. Reason number five. That's right. It's scary. Reason number five. Suicide rejects God's ability to heal your hurts. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Jeremiah 17:14. Have you seen anything God couldn't do? There's been times that he healed my body. Then there was times he healed my mind, and I was fine with what was wrong with my body because he healed my mind and I could handle it. Mary Crosby wrote all those hymns, and she was blind. And what was it? I can't think of the song she wrote now, but still, she was blind. They said, if God would heal you now, would you want him to heal your eyes? She said, no. She said, because when I get to heaven, the first thing I want to see is my Savior. God healed her, although she still couldn't see. Fanny Crosby, not Mary Crosby, Fanny Crosby. Act of capital punishment.
say about as fast as I might do.
Your spouse, your body belongs to your spouse. And that's hard for some people to comprehend. And some people, when I start throwing scripture out in counseling, sometimes they're going, no, we don't want the Bible. We want real counseling. And I'm going, you're getting real counseling. You're getting the real thing. Yeah, you're not getting this stuff that some guy fell off a truck and hit his head and thought he had a revelation. No, you're getting the scriptures. And the scriptures, what's that now? Their body. It's their other spouse. It's like this. Your body belongs to your spouse. And your spouse's body belongs to you. And so that's the relationship. That's that many ways, yes. And so that's heavy duty. And you have to be careful even how to use that. How to use that, because some guys and some gals use it to actually take advantage of each other. And we're not talking about taking advantage of each other. The man actually the biggest burden is put on the man, because he says to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, watch this. Christ loved the church enough, number one, to die for it. And number two, Christ loved the church so much that he sought it. Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to help the church stand up. And so the biggest burden's on the man. You know, and there's times where Linda will say, I just feel like sometimes, you know, because she's got that fibromyalgia, I'm a burden to you. And I go, you're not a burden to me. I said, matter of fact, I think I count it as a privilege that I can do stuff for you, and I'll do it until I can't. You know, and I know that she would be the same way for me. When I was sick, she took care of me. She never complained. And vice versa. Yeah, I've seen her wear it. I don't mean like, she knows better. She was telling me, like, I'll go, I'm going to go get you. She knows what she tells me. She says, I'm not even going to tell you what I want, because you'll go get it. And if I tell her what I want, I know she's going to go get it. I was sitting there. I was so sick. For 4 weeks, I could eat nothing, but I could just about eat about a Hardee's cheeseburger and a cheese biscuit from Rufus Smith's. That's about it. And I told Linda, I said, I think I could eat some seafood. And so she gets up after she's worked all day, and she's so tired. She's already got her clothes. She's wearing, you know, her sweatpants and stuff. And all I said was, I think I could eat some seafood. And then she jumps up, changes her clothes, and she runs all the way, all this place to get. And then when it gets there, I can't even eat it. She did that two or three times, so I just even quit saying anything, because she would get up and she would go get me something and I couldn't eat it. And so I quit saying that. And so, again, it works evenly. It all works out. It all works out. And I don't do for her and she don't do for me. And she doesn't do for me and I don't do for her. If you want a happy marriage, a good marriage, both of you, is sacrifice for both of you. Yeah. And it's and I know you were playing, but I've seen guys walk around going, I'm in charge. And you know what? I like to go right to them and pop them right behind the head and say, have you read the book? That's right. Because you know what? Because actually what it means by submit, it doesn't mean you go. Okay, boss, whatever you want. That's not what it means. Submit means that you trust him to lead the family in a Christian way that glorifies God and lines up with the word. And if it's not lining up with the word, then the Bible says if you want to win him over, the way you win him over is not by beating him over here with the Bible. It's by living the Bible before him. If you live the Bible before him, believe it or not, it's getting to him. It'll get him, because that's what Beverly did to me. It got to me. Because the first time I come home and I saw Beverly put Amy Grant on my record player, and I picked that thing up and threw it across the room and said, "Don't you ever put that mess on my record player again." And my neighbors were scared of me. Okay? But see, she lived that life before me, and it got me. And then once it got me, then once I got in, then it was like I was in jet speed. You know, because once I got serious with God, I got serious. And it was, all right. See? Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. We were equally yoked to start with because we were both cracked. Well, you got it's all in how you start off too. You got to start off, and it's all and. Well, it's like this too. Is if you know, and I want to teach more on family relations because now we're getting younger people back in here and they need to hear it. And I'm getting ready to throw one out there that when I get through, the guys are going to walk out and say, "Do you even love us anymore, Pastor?" that's coming soon. If y'all want some heads up, I'll tell y'all ahead of time so y'all know y'all can bring all the guys. You know, I'm gonna say, look, here's the code. When I tell y'all on Sunday that we're gonna be hammering some coconuts next week, no, bring all the men you can because they're gonna walk out of here with their toes hurting. And going, "Pastor don't love us anymore." Yeah, you go, bam! Okay, so suicide rejects God's plan to give you hope. "Find rest on my soul in God alone. My hope comes from Him." Psalm 62:5. And then reason number 7, suicide rejects God's power already within you to make you godly. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge in Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through Him we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desire. Suicide is an evil desire. It is corrupt. Okay, so that, now I'm getting ready to hand you out these, Crisis card, Eddie, meet me halfway and you can pass the other half out over to those people. Okay, I'll make some copies. The questions, yeah, remind me and I'll make some copies next week. Okay. And also, if you have a computer, but I'll be glad to make you a copy. I want you to get all this in your hands. If you want more of these from tonight, here's some, Eddie, we need 2 more over here. And here is some more copies. Here's some more copies of 7 Reasons. If anybody wants more copies of 7 Reasons, here they are, right there. We want everybody to have everything because, you may save a life. Did you get that yet? You didn't get that one. Eddie, I need another one of those, the crisis card. I'm going to explain the crisis card to you. Oh, you already got that one. Give her a crisis card. Is that a crisis card? Okay, here's the crisis card. Let me explain it to you. This is not all of it. This is just part of it. I'm trying not to give you too much at a time. Y'all heard about the farmer. There was a blizzard, and the farmer came to the church, and he was the only one that showed up because it was such a bad blizzard. And so the farmer says to the preacher, the preacher says, "Well, I reckon you just need to go on home. Well, you're the only one here. It's too bad of snow. Nobody else is going to come out here." And the farmer said, "Preacher, I need to tell you a little story. If I go in the morning to feed my cows and only one shows up, I still feed them." He said, "You have convicted me. Sit down." And he started preaching, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, got happy, and preached again, and preached, preached, preached. He preached about an hour. When he got through preaching, he walked to the back door and said, "I'm so glad that the Lord used you to convict me. I'm so glad. I feel relieved." He said, "Preacher, you never let me finish telling you that story." He said, "If I went to my fence and only one cow showed up, I still fed them. I didn't feed them the whole load at one time, but. I'm about to check him out. Oh, that's like. Yeah. I'm going to go check it out. Y'all, you tell me when we leave where it's at, and before we leave it, I'll go see it. Okay. I remember hearing about these two little bulls that were out at the cow pasture one day, and this big old truck pulled up. When the truck pulled up, this big old Bramer bull come out about three times their size. He was stomping and he was snorting and he was carrying on and just pawing the ground. And so one of his little old bulls went over and started pawing at him and snorting. And the other bull looked at him and said, "That thing will kill you. What are you doing?" He said, "I just want to make sure he knows I'm a bull." Okay, here you go. Crisis card. Don, you get a crisis card. This is, now there's more to it than this, but I'm giving you just a taste of it, and you can use this. Have you ever been rescued, have you ever been rescued in an ocean of despair? You need to be prepared before you're overwhelmed by wave upon wave of hopelessness. With or without the help of others, you can equip ahead of time by making a lifeline crisis card. Now, this crisis card, actually, this is what you're going to give to the person that you're talking to. Okay? But if you're sitting in here tonight, and if you've been thinking about suicide, or you're thinking your life is hopeless, just hopeless, and you find yourself getting in crisis, how do you know you're getting in crisis? You get in crisis, your chest starts hurting, you get in crisis, you get headaches, you get in crisis, you stop eating, you get in crisis, you can't do anything, you can't think. When that happens, this crisis card's for you too. So here we go. From the following suggestions, choose what is appropriate for you, then outline the steps you will take when you find yourself in an emotional crisis. Now remember, there's more to it than this. I just give you the top part. There's like three pages. All right. Give a copy of your plan to trusted family members or friends and keep a copy with you at all times in your wallet, your car, your desk, your medicine cabinet, your kitchen cupboard. When you first begin to feel your heart sinking, reach out for your lifeline. Psalm 25 and 20, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you, Lord. So here it is. When in a crisis, I will focus not on my problem, I will focus on God. All right, remember, that's what we've been talking about all night, is about how to get the suicide prospect to focus off themselves and focus on their children, focus on their spouse. All right, so I'll focus on God. I will pray, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Quickly, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Psalm 31, 1 through 3. And so this is good stuff, because now you've got something in your prayer. Sometimes your prayer just has to be, "God, help me." Just help. Sometimes I just said, "Help." All right. I will recite scriptures aloud. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past." Psalm 57 and 1, also read Psalm 27 and 28. I will claim God's promises. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Psalm 119 and 50. This stuff's right here in front of you. Put this in your pocket. If you're going through something, you're having a crisis in your marriage, you're having a crisis at work, you're having a crisis in your own life, keep this, put it in your wallet, put it somewhere, and when you start feeling, you lose your appetite, you're getting a headache, your chest starts hurting, it gets tight, your arm starts hurting, start reading this. I will consider how special it is to be a child of God. How great is the love the Father hath lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and this is what we are. 1 John 3:1. When in crisis, I will listen to Christian praise music and scriptural songs. I haven't talked about this, but this is some of the stuff that I was going to talk about it with this. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His, praise His holy name. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30:4-5. Don't listen to heavy metal or acid rock music. When that's going on, you're already thinking about killing yourself, and it's banging, and you're sitting there with that gun, and it's banging in your head, and they're talking about, I'm going to kill myself, shoot me. And you're going, okay. Don't listen to rap or hip-hop, because they're talking some of the same stuff. Don't listen, and especially don't listen to sad country western music. You know that backmasking they do? They're taking place. I took a record and played it backwards. I put the record player on neutral and I turned it backwards on a Van Halen Women and Children first album, and I put it backwards on the Cradle of Rock, and here's what I heard. It said, the devil has spoken. The devil has spoken. He has deceived you with his vast personalities. I heard that. Yes. And it's impossible. They checked it out. It's impossible to figure out what kind of words to put to make it do that. So it's supernatural. They took a country music song and played it backwards. And when they played it backwards, the man's wife came home. His dog got unrun over by a car. His children come back. He quit drinking. Okay, so now, when you're having a hard time, the best thing to do is listen. The Bible says sing hymns and spiritual songs to yourself. Now, those hymns, they weren't singing stuff like we sing in our hymn books. They don't sing stuff like we've been singing on Sunday morning. David, if you were to put what David sang, it's the hymn, it's the Psalms. And if you hear the way he sang the Psalms, his songs would be more like the praise and worship you hear on Sunday morning. Okay? That's about how it would be. He'd be in the field and he'd be singing, "How great is thy faithfulness, O God." You know, not turn to page 35. "How great is thy faithfulness." Okay, David was a classy guy. David was a rocking guy. Ask Goliath. And David was the one that instituted worship. He reinstituted worship in the temple. And he actually had priests. All they did all the time was praise God. That was their job, just praise God. Can you imagine? It was just praise and praise and praise. He had the first praise and worship team. I mean, he had this going on. When he come in and rode in with the ark, he was laying down palms and singing and praising, and he was stopping off for sacrifice. They were praising unto God. You know, and then when Jesus came in Jerusalem, they laid the palms down for him to come in, and they sang praises unto him. So here we go. When in crisis, I will question myself. Why do I feel the need to hurt myself? What do I think I'll accomplish through this? According to God, is what I'm telling myself the truth or a lie? Are my actions and my desires reflecting my true identity in Christ, or are they coming out of my past experiences? What effect would harming myself have on those who care about me? Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Psalm 51:6. So what you got there, y'all were so equipped right now. Y'all might not think it, but if you've listened and you've kept a hold of this stuff, you might not be a pro at it, but I can guarantee you this, you may can save somebody's life. And that's awesome. That's an awesome thought. I remember as an EMT, and I remember Not only as an EMT, I remember the first life I saved, I wasn't even on the rescue squad. I was cutting the grass. I'm cutting the grass, and my aunt comes out and hollers, your uncle died, come help him. Or my daddy died, it was his daddy, not my uncle, but her daddy. And he had gone into a diabetic coma, and he was laid his head down. He had sleep apnea, laid his head down, he quit breathing, and they thought he was dead. And so I knew what to do. I got my uncle, we took him, put him in the floor. I opened up his airway, then he began to breathe. And I checked his pulse. He had a weak pulse, but he had a pulse. You know, again, I got a chance to save a life. I'm telling you, that was one of the best feelings I think I'd ever had, to know that that man lived a good, long life. But if I hadn't been mowing the grass that day, he'd have been gone. That's where God put me, to mow my grass that day. So, God's going to put y'all with people.
Know what
you do. Oh yeah, you got used. Yeah, and so. Yeah. Well, let me ask you a question. Let me ask y'all a question. The stuff y'all have had over the lat. That's right. You got to know what you're doing. You do. Look. All right. Here. Watch this. In the last 4 weeks or 5 weeks, y'all been taking this. Let me ask you a question. Has your mind been changed to what you considered was suicide and how suicide was done? Number two, has your mind changed on why, when, where with a suicide victim? Why, when, and where they're going? Why, when, and where? Has that changed any? And I'm talking about in the last, what you've learned in the last few weeks. Has it helped you see things different? Okay, also, do you feel in the last few weeks, the stuff you've got, the information you've got, you could honestly make a difference and help talk somebody out of suicide? That's all you can do. That's all you can do. Yes, because you're equipped. You're getting equipped. Yeah. There's the momentary crazies, and then there's those that are so depressed that they're so depressed and downtrodden that now Satan loves you to be like that, because then he can feed. You're nothing. It's never going to get better. Blah, 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 blah. And so now you're learning the truth. And you can, and if you want to, still go do it. You can go places and you can look up suicide stuff. You can look up all kinds of things from, you know, bookstores and stuff, but what you're getting is Christian. This is Christian. Right. 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 Yeah. So actually, that's made you stronger. That's made you a stronger person to help somebody, because you can say, look, I'm in there, my head hurts so bad. You know, before I went on a apnea machine, I'd wake up with headaches so bad I would take my head to the bedpost and I'd push it, try to get some relief, and I would ask Linda, please set on my head. It hurts so bad. But I didn't know that my oxygen, my blood oxygen level and my sleep test got down to 60. They said I should have already had a stroke or a heart attack. We know why I didn't. Okay. But I'm just saying is though, and I'd get up, and there'd be some Sunday mornings I'd get up, I'd pray, God, please don't let it happen on Sunday morning. And there'd be some Sunday mornings that by the time I got here to preach, my head would be hurting, still hurting so bad. It was like inside I was trying to say, just whisper. But I wouldn't. But then the Lord would always, when I got in the pulpit, the Lord always did something special. And he's always done that. And I thank him for it. But again, I remember those headaches. And I haven't had headaches quite that bad. I've had a few rough ones, but not bad like that. Because during that time, the doctor told me that my heart, my system was shutting down. And I was losing blood to my extremities because it was trying to keep it to my heart because it was getting down to 60. And that's why my legs, I used to have real strong legs and you could run like the wind. And I can't do it anymore. I look more like the roadrunner. I mean, I look more like the coyote on the roadrunner, but I used to could run and jump. But that's because of the sleep apnea. You know, it ruined my legs, but that's okay because I'm getting oxygen to them now. I've had two uncles die with that stuff. Franklin. It's Fig. Yeah, he was in my class. He taught me how to play chess. That's the only guy I never could beat in chess. That's because he taught me. He was teaching me. Oh, he was an awesome guy. All right. But still, getting away from that. But that helps me to understand. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That, like you said, your headaches, those headaches, and losing my wife and my mama, and watch my mama suffer so bad, and lose all her limbs and all this stuff, you know. But mama never said, "I just want to die." Never. Yeah. Yeah. She was awesome. Yes, she was. She lost her legs up to her hips, and she lost her heart and her eyes and her kidneys. I mean, but she said the doctors would come around. When they sent her home to die, the doctors would come and stay for hours at the house just talking to her. Just talking to her. It was always amazing to watch that. Okay, so that's good. Anybody else got anything to say? Mm-hmm. Oh, when I see her eyes, I immediately go to her and I say, because I know, and I still have that. Now, see, when the doctor fixed my septum, wow, I didn't have allergies much for a couple of years, but then it started going back, and now my septum's gone back. And I was over to the hospital the other day, and a lady came walking to me. I just saw the flowers on my head started hurting. By the time she got past me, I couldn't even breathe, you know. And so when I still get those headaches, I still get those. I see her eyes, and I go, you know, don't you ask to say, having a bad day today, aren't you? I'm praying for you, because I can see it in your eyes, because I know how my eyes. And I did come here one day in a funeral. We were having a funeral, and I walked up and went to move a flower. And when it moved a flower, I actually grabbed the flower to move it. And I didn't even think about it. And I'm sitting up there, and they're playing something, a song, and my eyes started itching because I was around all these flowers. And I went like this, like that, and I put the pollen in my eyes. And then all of a sudden, it was like, oh, no. And the tears just started going. And I couldn't quit crying. And it wasn't, I was sad because the person had died, yes. But, I couldn't quit crying because I had pollen in my eyes. You know, and bad stuff. All right, anybody else? Oh yeah. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, God, that you've got all the help we need. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint, Father, in a very powerful way, and help us to be ready if we get in any kind of situation where we even suspect it. Holy Spirit, nudge us and help us get our stuff out and start using it. Because I believe, God, you're giving it to us for a reason. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Know this, I've never taught on suicide before, so this is the first time ever. So there's a reason. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. I've had them tell me that too. Man up. I'm thinking, man up. I'm going to tell you, I had the doctor tell me man up. As he was pulling staples out of me, and they had grown over because of a snow. I mean, man up. Ha ha ha. I know where it is now. As you pass very quick.